Well, in the United Kingdom today, as elsewhere too, it is Remembrance Sunday. And that is a national opportunity to remember the service and the sacrifice of all of those who have defended our national freedoms and protected our national way of life. And of course, it has a particular focus on those who lost their lives as a result of conflict, war, and terrorism. It's Remembrance Sunday. And on Remembrance Sunday, we often take the opportunity to reflect upon what the Scripture says about that theme of remembrance. Remembrance, or to remember, or to be remembered. Now, there's vast scope, because the word remember or remembrance appears 550 times in the Scripture. So that's a lot of material and a lifetime of material for Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? What is it to remember? Well, it's to call to mind, or to keep in mind. Oh yeah, I've kept you in mind. I've remembered you. And in Scripture, we notice, first of all, that there are things that God remembers. Of course, he never forgets. He forgets nothing. But nevertheless, the Scripture talks about times when God calls to mind something or somebody with favor. God remembers. We read at the time of the flood that God remembered Noah. We can look at the time this morning when he remembered Abraham, when he remembered Rachel, when he remembered his covenant. He's a God who calls things to mind with favor. On the other hand, there are things which people call to mind or are instructed to call to mind. It actually bears upon what we're going to look at this morning, that the children of Israel, remember when they'd been there, they're having to make bricks without straw in Egypt, groaning to God, please come and save us from this. And God in his kindness saves them, and it's not long afterwards we learn that they remembered something. And did they remember his love? Did they remember his kindness? No, the Bible says they remembered the fish, the cucumber, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic that they'd eaten in Egypt, and they wanted to go back. They remembered the bad old days as the good old days. Who would have thought that such a people would be moaning and complaining? But that's our nature, isn't it? That's what they remembered. Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to him when Jesus looked at him. He remembered the words, "You'll deny me three times." After he rose from the dead, the disciples remembered that he'd said he'd rise from the dead. Oh yeah, here he is. Oh yeah, well, call to mind what he said. Sometimes we're instructed, aren't we, to remember the Sabbath. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back, hankering after the past, and was turned into a pillar of salt. And one Remembrance Sunday, we did look at 2 Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. So our theme is remembrance this morning, and we've already alluded in our children's talk to the dying thief. Remember? He started off, the Bible tells us, on the cross, cursing Jesus, but he watched him, he listened to him, and at the end of his life he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Echoing, I think, the words of David in Psalm 25, when David says, remember me not according to the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. Remember me according to your unfailing love, for you, O Lord, are good. Don't remember me according to my sins. Remember me according to your love. So, we're in the theme of remembrance this morning. But very particularly, we're looking at these verses, this verse, Hebrews 8, verse 12. Their sins I will remember no more. You can probably preach your own sermon already this morning. Their sins I will remember no more. And those are the only words we're going to focus on. You might have noticed that we read other words in that verse, that God would also forgive their lawless deeds. Some manuscripts don't have that, and just for simplicity this morning, I'm keeping to their sins I will remember no more. And it is a direct quote from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah we have just that written, their sins I will remember no more. So that's where we're going this morning. And it's very simple. and it's tempting only to be simple this morning, but I want to show you something else, because the great power of this verse, the great impact of it, the great significance of it can only really be understood in its context, immediately, and really in the context of the whole Bible. So the first thing I want to do is to give you the setting. Then we'll look at the sins, and then we'll look at a marvelous solution. But please try and understand this morning the setting back in the days of Jeremiah. Here's our focus. Their sins, I will remember no more. So the first thing to notice is that our focus here this morning is clearly going to be upon God and his relationship with his people. Last Sunday night we were looking at last times and what will happen to unbelievers. That's not our subject today. Our subject is God and his relationship with his people, because it's their sins and I will remember. Simple as that. Their and I. His relationship. Well, who is the I? Well, it's very interesting that he is called the Lord, with capital letters, in Hebrews, in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 10, and in verse 11. It really helps us in our Bible study to read slowly and to reread. So, you know, I've read over that a million times. I've never noticed that the Lord, because we pass over, don't we, the capital letters so often. But these verses are clearly about the Lord, because he's referred to in that way four times. And you'll know that that name is that he is the great I am. I am what I am. They calculate there's almost 1,000 names of God in the Bible, but Lord, in capital letters, is the standout one. It's the fabulous one. It's the name that he gives to himself. It's used 6,800 times in the Old Testament. It's the covenant name. It's the God. It's the name that God uses in relation to his friends, his family, disciples, we'd say today, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, is his covenant name. He has established a covenant with a people. And when he refers to his people whom he loves with an everlasting love, he often refers to himself in the terms of Lord. Now, I wonder if you notice that the word covenant appears endlessly as well in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, twice in verse 9, verse 10, verse 13. You see, a slow reading of the scripture and a rereading of the scripture helps. What's this about? Well, it's about the Lord and his covenant, because he's mentioned 9 or 10 times. He is the Lord who is the there. Well, he tells us. It's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's those that he led out of the land of Egypt. Who, once he'd led them out, remembered the fish and the cucumbers back in Egypt. It's his chosen people. Today, again, we'd say it's disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we tasting this morning? God and his marvelous relationship with his people. Their sins I will remember no more. And here, secondly, still first heading of the setting, it's I and there. Secondly, it is in covenant, in agreement. God makes himself known and relates to human beings through covenants, through agreements that he has made. The Bible has a number, some would argue 7 covenants. God made a covenant with the first man, Adam, the Adamic covenant. He made a covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. He made a covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant. He made a covenant with the Levites, the priests, and with David. And here we read of the new covenant. So we're looking at the Lord and his people. He's in relationship with them through covenant agreements that he establishes. A covenant is a written agreement or promise, usually under seal of at least 2 parties. It's a contract, legally binding. such as a marriage contract. That's a covenant. If you're a leaseholder, you probably have a covenant with a landlord. It's an agreement between two, an agreement of how you are to live and what they'll do when the plumbing goes amiss. Hopefully. Covenant was very familiar in the days in which it was spoken of here between a king and all of his subjects. So it's I and there in covenant. But here particularly it's between God and those mentioned in this covenant. Just take a moment out. The covenant with Noah, remember, was that I will never again destroy the world with a flood. What does Noah have to do in order that God keeps that promise? Nothing. Nothing. It's an unconditional covenant. God simply says, never again will I flood the earth. Here's my promise. I will never again flood the earth and destroy it. In fact, and it's helpful on a day of remembrance, isn't it? I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. When I see the rainbow, what's God going to do? He's going to remember. He's going to remember his covenant. But the people don't have to do anything. Just, that's my agreement with you, Noah. But here in Hebrews and in Jeremiah, we're talking firstly about the old covenant. The covenant he clearly made, verse 5, with Moses. It's called the first covenant, verse 7. It was made with your fathers at Sinai, verse 9. It's what the Bible calls the Mosaic covenant, the covenant God made with Moses. It's known as the Old Covenant. And this was not an unconditional covenant. There were conditions attached to this one. The Old Covenant was a conditional agreement that God made with the Israelites. It was his working arrangements with them, if you like. He had chosen them, remember? He'd chosen Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be his own special people. He had a special relationship with them that he didn't have with anybody else. He took Abraham and his descendants, he took them into Egypt, he took them out of Egypt to Sinai, and there he cut a covenant with them, the covenant with Moses. But this covenant required something. In return, the children of Israel had to remain loyal to God. They had to obey him and worship him only. And if they did, the covenant was very clear in all of its detail. He promised that he would bless them. And if they didn't keep the covenant, if they were disobedient, he would chasten them and curse them. All found in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. This old covenant required that Israel obeyed God and kept the law. And in return, he protected and blessed them. It required strict obedience. And you'll remember that that is what they covenanted to do at Sinai. We read, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. There's the agreement. You're my people. Here's the outcome. Here's the details. All you've got to do is obey me. Oh, we'll do that, they said. And then, of course, the Old Testament is just a record of the fact that they didn't. They didn't keep their word. He did. They didn't. And, of course, in that covenant, there were provisions for Israel to perform daily sacrifices. Because they were going to sin. God established a whole sacrificial system which would allow them temporarily to be cleansed. But it was evident that the sacrifices didn't cleanse them because they had to repeat them every day. So there was something wrong with that covenant, wasn't there? God makes this covenant. He requires that they obey it. He makes every provision for obedience and disobedience. And we read here in Hebrews there's a problem with it. Because in verse 7 we read, if that first covenant had been faultless. So it wasn't faultless. That first covenant was faulty. There was something wrong with it. And so you might ask the question, well, what had God done wrong? What did he fail to do? What fault did God show in that covenant? And of course the answer is nothing. Verse 8, finding fault with them. The fault was with them. The fault was with their hearts. Verse 9, they did not continue in my covenant. Verse 13, it becomes obsolete. So the problem, as we know, is sin. Their hearts. They were required to obey and they didn't. The old covenant, which dominates the Old Testament, is a conditional covenant. God promises blessings directly related to Israel's obedience to the Ten Commandments and to about 600 other laws, 300 positive, 300 negative. You'll be blessed if you obey, you'll be punished if you disobey. It's all there in the covenant. And if you disobey, I will still be faithful and I will punish you. Houston, we have a problem. We have a terrible, terrible problem. Because in a sense, all the old covenant does is show us the depravity of the human heart. And how unchangeable is the human heart of rebellion. You will know the biggest blessings in the world if you obey. And it's just to obey, and it's fair to obey, and it's beautiful to obey. Yeah, but we'll disobey. We'll disobey. That's the setting. So the second thing this morning is, the problem is sins, isn't it? Now what are sins? Three terms used in the Bible. One means missing the mark, falling short. You fire your arrow at the target and you miss it. You left-handedly play golf and you don't get on the green, you get in the water, it falls short. That's what sin is. Not reaching God's standard. It's a transgression, secondly, to a crossing the line. You know, it says keep off the grass, doesn't it? And so what do we go and do? We deliberately, well I do, I go and walk on the grass. Keep out, it says. And you think, well, I wonder what's in there that they don't want me to see. And we hop over the fence. Because that's what the human heart is like. It transgresses. The word is iniquitous sometimes. We're twisted and distorted, you know, in all of our desires, in all of our thoughts. Sin so dominates the natural heart that we are twisted. And so when God says here their sins, he's referring to their falling short, their twistedness. And if you just spend a little moment this morning, you'd probably realize you could look, couldn't you, at the sins in the Old Testament of Israel, of their leaders, of their kings, of their sins in Sinai and at the wilderness wanderings, the making of the golden calf. Their sins in the promised land when Achan saw the devoted goods he'd been told not to take and took them. The sexual immorality which was rampant on occasions. The time of the judges when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. The kings. Wouldn't take you long, would it, to list the sins that God's referring to here, their sins. Their breaking of the Ten Commandments. We make big ones, don't we, particularly of lust or stealing, but maybe others too. It's all sin. Interestingly, Paul in the New Testament speaks about those who teach us lessons from the past in 1 Corinthians 10, and he lists five major sins of the Israelite people. So when God says their sins, he's referring to these. In essence, there was only one sin, really. It was idolatry. Have you realized what an idolater you are? Just imagine for a moment that you had, and I'm not saying you are to, you're not to, just imagine that you had a little jar on your mantelpiece at home which represented the true and living God. Just imagine, and you worshipped him. Do you realise, actually, like me, in your daily life, you come up to that mantelpiece every day and you... you smash that jar to one pieces, to one side and pieces. And you put up the jar of self. Or you smash the jar and you put up my satisfaction. I just live for my satisfaction. Or I just live for my sexual gratification. Or I just live for my own stimulation. Or I just live for my own selfish peace, shalom. Or you know, I just live for my standing and reputation with other people. Or I trust silver more than I trust you. We're all for idolaters. If that was God, and we're not to make an image, obviously, but that's what we do. Me. My satisfaction, my pleasure, my stimulation. We're idolaters. And that's what Paul says here. He said they lust after evil. This is 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6. They lust after evil. Guilty. They're idolatrous. Yep. Sexually immoral. Tempting God. Complaining, he mentions. Being a grumbler. Being a grumbler. All part of their sins. We find the same in the catalogue in 2 Kings 17 of the sins at the time of the Assyrian exile. It is calculated that there are over 500 sins mentioned in the Old Testament. Their sins, adultery, apathy, being argumentative, bitterness, backbiting, cheating, coarse joking, disobedience, deceit, drunkenness, envy, evil thoughts, fornication, foolish talk, greed, gluttony, gossip, hatred, haughtiness, hypocrisy, immorality, idolatry, jealousy, lust, lying, laziness, materialism, murder, neglect, occult practices, pride, pornography, procrastination, quenching the spirit, rebellion, resentment, selfishness, slander, stealing, strife, unfaithfulness, unrighteousness, being unloving, wickedness. That's what dominates the human heart. Adam fell, Noah got drunk, Abraham lied, Jacob cheated, Moses murdered, Rahab prostituted herself, David fornicated, Jonah fled, Thomas doubted, Peter denied, Paul persecuted. He's a great God in relationship with his people. And this is how his people behave, vile, prevailing. No wonder Wesley wrote once, "Now incline me to repent, let me now my sins lament, now my foul revolt deplore." Love that line. "Weep, believe, and sin no more." You're probably feeling very heavy of heart at the moment. Because much of that will apply to you as it applies to me. And if remembered, then it's our defiance which is remembered, and our denial and our despising. And if it were remembered forever, then we would face what we learnt last Sunday night. We'd be bound hand and foot out of darkness, lake of fire. There's the setting. There's the sins. And then lastly, there's a significant and sensational solution. The significant and sensational solution. Because God himself announces a new covenant. A new covenant in which sins, which has been the problem, will not be a problem. Well, surely sin's always a problem. Not here. In that God himself is going to deal with them. That long list God is going to remove. That long list God is going to remember no more. That long list God is going to wash away. You see, even while the old covenant stood, God had planned the new covenant and announces it. Moses himself anticipated it. He anticipated a day when hearts would be circumcised. And so here in Jeremiah chapter 31 is the announcement of the glorious new covenant, which we know from the Last Supper, Jesus says, is sealed in his blood. He is the new covenant. And if you're a Christian this morning, this is the covenant that you've entered. So the old covenant's got nothing to do with you at all. You're part of this. Well, what's so fabulous about this covenant? Well, these very quickly. One, this is what it provides. This is what we own. This is what we've experienced. Number one, God's law has been written on the mind and the heart of the believer. Old covenant, written on tablets of stone. Almost as though it's barking at you. There's the standard, but I can't make. It's no longer written on the tablets of stone. It's now written on the believer's heart. Motivating us and enabling us to be able to do what God says he wants us to do. No longer shouting at us externally, but internally being worked out. For God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Secondly, we now have a living relationship with God, fulfilling the promise. He is our God forever, and we are his forever, and he walks with us every single day of our lives. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Nothing can ever pluck us from his hand. Nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The work which he has begun, he will see through to completion. We're in living relationship with Almighty God. With his law, as believers, now written on our hearts. With an appetite to do it. Of course we fail in the flesh. But the general way of walk now as a new creation is to do what he wants us to do. Thirdly, all will know God. You don't need a mediator to tell you. We come to know God for ourselves. I mean, is there anything better in your life this morning than knowing God? Paul talks, isn't he, about the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. He's my Lord, he's my Saviour, he's my rock, he's the lover of my soul, he's my righteousness, he's my all in all, he dwells in my heart through faith, I wait with him. Remember Roger Carswell singing, bless him, many years ago, may a dying Saviour's love and a risen Saviour's power and a coming Saviour's glory be my first thought every morning and my last thought every night. May it be of my dying, risen, coming Saviour. He walks with us, we're in relationship with him. The new covenant. So much greater than the old. And what focuses on here, God will remember the sins of believers no more. No more. In Ezekiel, a fifth provision is listed that he's going to give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. We are new creations. We have a new heart. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are nothing less than temples of the living God, for God's Spirit dwells in us in a way not known in the Old Testament. It's a fabulous provision. And the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, couldn't provide any of it. But the New Covenant provides all of it. God's Spirit dwelling in us, us being his people, our sins being forgiven. Because God himself takes responsibility for those sins. The sins of his people are forgiven and removed once and for all by nothing less than that glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. It's there that he's bound hand and foot. It's there that he faces the darkness. It's there that he faces the fury of God and the forsakenness of his Father as he dies in our place, that our sins would be remembered no more. Hurled into the depths of the deepest sea, and you can't fish them up with your rod. You see, Christ has taken responsibility for us to be obedient and to face the penalty of our disobedience. And so if we're in Christ this morning, then our sins, and they're mountainous, folks, aren't they? Our sins are not called to mind by God. And they never will be, because they've been counted once and for all against Christ. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The offended God has done that for me and for you, at the cost of Calvary's blood. So as we close, if you've never turned from sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then whether it's the days of your youth or the days of your old age, remember him today. And repent and believe today. You see, we enter into this covenant simply through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We enter into this glorious new covenant simply by faith in the crucified Christ. And if you've done that, and can I encourage you to live to his glory, to one, meditate upon and marvel at the love that has been demonstrated to you, the patience we sung of earlier on, the mercy. Come to the Lord's Supper where we remember him and the new covenant in my blood. That's what we're remembering. Secondly, be thankful. Go out of here today with a skip in your heart. Be thankful. Meditate on all that you've been saved from, which you deserved. All that you've been saved to, which you don't deserve. And it's all been freely given. When was the last time you stopped simply to say, thank you, Jesus? Thirdly, confess your sins and keep short accounts. When you're aware that you've sinned, confess your sins and you'll find him faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Fourthly, be holy. Minimize the number of sins. Starve them. Put them to death. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Fifthly, forgive others as he has forgiven you. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We've been hugely forgiven. We are to hugely forgive. Point to others, sixthly is it? Point others to the fountain, to how marvelous Jesus Christ is. He's the only way. Forgiveness is found only in him. And very lastly, can I encourage you to believe, really believe, what he says here, which is that he remembers those sins no more. You know that sin, Mac? No more, he says. You know that? No more, he says. He, the offended one, who knows and saw, is now your loving Heavenly Father. And he calls them to mind. No more. No exceptions in person. No exceptions in sin. Foul, vile, deplorable, revolt, to quote Wesley. But called to mind no more. And because the sinless Saviour stands, my sinful heart is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Their sins I will remember no more.